Well, good morning again, everybody. How are you this morning? It's great to see you. Just turn to somebody and say, I'm glad you made it this morning. Go ahead, be friendly. Tell somebody. Glad you made it. Well, we are continuing our series through the book of Galatians that we've been in for the last few weeks called Free. It's all about the freedom that we have in Christ. And let me bring you up to speed if you haven't been with us for the last few weeks or if you've been out. We have been teaching through the book of Galatians. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be there today. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 4. That's in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Keep going. You will hit the epistle or the letter to the Galatians, or if you have your smartphone or tablet, you can find that. And in this this book, which is actually a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this group of churches called Galatians in the region of Galatia, which was in Asia Minor. It was a Roman province there, modern-day Turkey. And he's writing to this group of churches to deal with some false teaching that had infiltrated the church. And these people were being confused and led astray. Essentially, there was a group of people called the Judaizers, who were Jewish Christians, who had come to Galatia and were teaching this mostly Gentile church that they had to keep the customs of the Old Testament, that they had to be circumcised, that they had to observe all of the customs of the law, in addition to placing their faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, no, back up the bus, let's straighten things out here. Don't forget the original gospel that we taught to you. The work of Jesus Christ is sufficient, okay? And anything you add to that will not add to your freedom. If you go backwards and you start heaping all these regulations and rules on your life, you're going to compromise your freedom. So that kind of sets it up for you today so you have some idea. And in just a moment, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 4. Now, in this chapter, Paul gives us a really powerful analogy of what God has done for us in Christ. And it's the analogy of adoption. I really can't think of any more beautiful analogy for what God has done for us, for the love of God the Father, how he's welcomed us into the family of God, into his church through the work of Jesus, than adoption and spiritual adoption. You know, we have a few families in our church who have gone through the process of adoption, even have blended families, biological and adopted children. And I wanted to invite one of those families, Jen Cassidy, come on up here. Jen is one of our team members, and she's hosted some wonderful events at her house. Many of you guys know Jen. She's always smiling. She's one of the friendliest people in our church. She's just awesome. And her family has a wonderful story of adoption. In fact, they're still in the process. This family is growing. And so I wanted to invite Jen to come. And there's a picture of her lovely family. You can see how serious and reserved they are all the time. And she's going to tell you a little bit about their family and even an addition on the way. We have a picture as well. So Jen, just tell us a little bit about your story.
Yep. Well, Mike and I have been married for about 9 years. We moved to Westchester about 6 years ago after our oldest, Jackson, who's on the right, was born. He was born in the city. And we have another six-year-old on the left, Arno, who was born in Burkina Faso, West Africa. And they're about a month and a half apart. And then our littlest at home right now is Grace, and she's 3 months old. And we have another son, Noah, who is 2 years old. I don't know if you have a picture.
There he is, yeah.
There's Noah. And Noah is in Seoul, South Korea right now. We're hoping to go to South Korea to travel there this winter to bring him home.
Awesome. So that's our family. Yes, very colorful family, multicultural, beautiful. And so one of the questions I had for you, Jen, is to describe the process of, I mean, Noah's still on the way here, but Arno coming and becoming part of you guys' family. What was that process like for him, coming from another country, coming to learn our, you know, American values and what it means to belong to the Cassidy clan? What was that process like?
No. Well, our journey kind of started on thinking about adoption when I went on a missions trip to Burkina Faso 8 years ago. It was my first missions trip ever, which followed a series of really difficult circumstances in my life, and I think God brings us to those places, right? So when I got to Burkina Faso, on the last day of the missions trip, we visited an orphanage that was started by an American named Ruth Cox. And through my time at the orphanage, I was just moved by the needs of these children. Yeah. I just couldn't imagine that children weren't tucked into bed at night and loved and cared for and nurtured the way we understand it. And right. I knew that God had brought me to that place to do something about it. And so a year later, Mike went on a similar missions trip to Burkina Faso. And after his missions trip, we both felt the same way, that we wanted to explore this.
Wow.
So fast forward to 2012, I'm on my computer, and up popped the picture of Arno. And I brought my computer into my husband's office, and he said, "Who's this?" And I said, "This is our son." And wow. I just knew that God had prepared this child for our family. So through a two-year process, we were able to bring Arno home. And his assimilation and transition into the family was probably slower.
Yeah. He spoke French at first, right?
He spoke French.
How old was he?
He was four.
Four, okay.
So he was 4 years old. And we knew he spoke French, so I took a year and a half of private French lessons thinking that I would be able to handle this. But what I didn't realize was he spoke a tribal language called Moré, which there's no written text for. So we realized a lot of what we thought we could communicate, we couldn't communicate. So that made it a little bit of a challenge for the first 3 or 4 months. But after about 4 months, Arno did not want to speak French or Moré anymore. He wanted to be like his family, like everyone around him. So.
So he's an all-American kid, Cassidy through and through all the way now.
Exactly. He's like, I don't know four English words, but those are the only words I'm speaking.
Yeah, yeah.
So that was the easy part. I think the biggest assimilation challenge was really the heart challenge. Arno had grown up in an orphanage, and no one had ever explained to him what a family was. He knew he wanted to be a part of one, but no one ever explained what a mother and father were and a sibling. And he had never learned unconditional love.
Wow.
He had learned fierce independence, mistrust of people, and that to garner affection and love, you have to be good enough. And we weren't prepared for that. So we'd have episodes where, let's say, he made a mistake, and he would be so upset and feel such guilt about it that he'd scream for an hour.
Wow.
And it made the bonding process so challenging for us because we couldn't find a way for him to just realize that we just loved him, right? Mm-hmm. And that he didn't have to do anything. And
ask you this last question to kind of lead from there. How have you seen the change in his identity? Because what you're describing kind of bleeds right over to.
Absolutely. I think that God spoke to me through that process and through this series. He's reminded me that. Arno's journey parallels our journey in Christ, right?
Preach.
We accept the Lord, but we still want to live in our old ways, right? Like Arno still wanted to take care of himself, didn't want to let us do anything for him, still wanted to be good enough. And I felt like God spoke to me and said, "Isn't that just how you were with me?"
Wow.
He reminded me that I had to let go. Once Arno released control and let us just love him, it was like the relationship blossomed.
Wow.
It didn't matter where he was from or what he looked like. He was just loved unconditionally, and you could just see like him breathe, right? Like when he knew he was in that space. And so I felt like, as you've shared, you know, in Galatians, it's just so modeled our family. It was Arno realized now, I think his identity now is not in what he does or where it came from, it's in his family and just this love that he can receive and give to others. And I think that it's helped our family's identity evolve too, because we've seen our family, we hope, can be an opportunity to share about Christ with others, right? We have people that ask us all the time about our journey.
Absolutely.
And it gives us an opportunity to share about how God loves us and how God brought us to this place. And so it's been exciting.
It's an exciting journey. It really is. It's a beautiful example and it's a beautiful story. I wish we had more time to stand up here and talk about this, but isn't it a lovely family? And these brothers are just two peas in a pot. I mean, really, they really are.
They call themselves twins. It's so funny. Look,
well, we can see the resemblance. Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, thank you so much, Jen. Let's give Jen a hand. Thank you so much.
Thank you, dear.
Beautiful. I wanted you guys to hear that story because it's just such a wonderful illustration of what God has done for us. And Jen just shared that so beautifully. So thank you so much, Jen. Well, we're going to get right into it today. We're going to be in chapter 4. Listen, we're only going to cover the first few verses of chapter 4. We're only going to go to verse 7. So you're outside reading, okay? Your homework assignment is to read the rest of the chapter if you didn't read it already. And we're also going into chapter 5 next week, okay? So you can read the rest of this chapter, read chapter 5. You'll be good and ready as we continue teaching through next week. Now, let me remind you where we left off, okay? Paul ends chapter 3 by telling the Galatians that by faith in Christ, they've become spiritual descendants of Father Abraham. He writes about Father Abraham, this great man of faith, the father of the Jewish people, God's chosen people. And he says, because of what Christ has done, you're able to access the promises and the blessings that were promised to Father Abraham. And you have become sons and daughters of God. You're welcomed into the family. So you have this new identity and you belong to God's family in Christ. And so he kind of continues that analogy as we jump into Galatians chapter 4. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. I'm reading from the NIV this morning. The Apostle Paul writes this. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. So stop right there. So Paul continues this analogy of us being heirs to the promise. And what he does is he continues an analogy that he started in chapter 3. In fact, let's look at verses 23 and 24 from the previous chapter, Galatians 3, 23 through 24. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. So remember, the Galatians are going through this difficult time where these false teachers have infiltrated the ranks and they're telling them that they have to go back and observe all of these Old Testament laws. They have to be circumcised. They have to keep all of these customs. And so Paul does a little teaching here to explain what has happened as Jesus Christ has come and how we're made right. We're justified before God, made right with God through faith in Christ and not by the law. And here's what he says. He says, the law was like a guardian, a custodian to watch over you for a season of time, temporarily, until Christ came. So don't go back to that. Don't go back to that place because now you have freedom in Christ. And so he continues to tease out this analogy in chapter 4, and he gives this scenario of us, of the people of God, being like an heir who's underage. Think of an heir maybe to a great fortune who's underage, and so there's guardians and trustees watching over that underage heir until the time that they can fully inherit the estate. He says, what I'm saying is, as long as the heir is underage, verse 1, he is no different from a slave. Now, this is kind of hard for us to relate to as modern day people, but slavery was just a fact of the matter at that time. Matter of fact, during this ancient culture. And so he said, as a young person, as an underage heir, that heir would be almost no different than a slave, working around the house and not experiencing many of the benefits yet of this fortune that he's going to inherit until the day that that young person grows up and comes of age. And here's what he's saying. Similarly, before Christ came, God's people were under the guardianship of the law for a season to watch over us until the fulfillment of the promise, until the time when Christ would come. Now picture this. Can you imagine a child coming into a fortune like this, a great fortune, becoming the heir of a great fortune, and receiving full control of it as a child? Why would you probably not want that to happen? That wouldn't be a good scenario, would it? Because a child can't handle that kind of freedom, right? When I was studying this passage, I grabbed my boys, my 10-year-old Aaron and my soon-to-be 5-year-old Michael, and I said, hey guys, tell me what you would do if you came into a great fortune, like millions of dollars. And Aaron was like, I would spend it on all the candy in the world. And then Michael, who's really into National Geographic right now, he's been watching a lot of stuff about like the safari in Africa. He's like, I would buy a cheetah, like a real live cheetah. I'm like, exactly. Case in point, why you do not want children being in control of a great fortune, right? Because they can't handle that kind of freedom. But here's the problem. If you're all grown up and you still have guardians and trustees and nannies making decisions for you, something has gone wrong, right? Like you should be in a place where you're able to exercise freedom at that time of maturing. You should be in a place of trust when you come of age and you fully come into the inheritance. And so Paul's talking about the freedom that we have in Christ here. He's saying, listen, you're all grown up in Jesus. Don't go back to being a child. Don't go back to that nanny state that you were in when you had guardians and trustees watching over you. Then look at verse 3, kind of an interesting verse. He says, so also when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. Now, that's kind of a difficult passage to interpret, but the context suggests the elemental forms of religion. In fact, some translations that you might be using say the basic principles of the world. Paul's saying before Jesus came, before the fulfillment of the promise came to the people of God, we were held, we were bound in slavery to the elemental forms of religion, to the basic principles of the world. Do you remember when you were a kid and you were bound to the basic elementary principles of being a child? Remember those things that you learned in preschool, in kindergarten? I don't know, things like don't talk to strangers. Remember that? Because for that time in your life, that was very helpful not to talk to strangers because your parents were concerned for you, your teachers were concerned that you might talk to somebody, that you might put yourself in harm's way, that you might get kidnapped, right? But when you grow up, you come to the realization that you need to talk to strangers, right? Yeah, like you need to meet new people at work. If you're in sales, you need to call a lot of people you don't know and get to know them, right? Can you imagine like you're lost in the subway and you can't ask anybody for help because you're like, well, I can't talk to strangers, right? Police officer pulls you over. I need to see some registration and ID. I can't talk to strangers. That's just the way I was raised, right? You know, somebody's trying to set you up on a first date. Sorry, I can't talk to strangers. Not going to get very far in life, are you, right? Those were elementary principles. They were appropriate for a time, but now you're all grown up. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying before the revelation of Christ came, any spiritual knowledge that you had, it was only elementary principles. Listen, he's saying this to Jew and Gentile alike because both were present in Galatia. For the Jewish audience, he's saying, listen, you were the people of God. You were the circumcised covenant people of God. You had the law. You had the Torah. You had the prophets. You had all of these wonderful things. But before Christ came, even those things were just basic elementary elements. And he's saying to the Galatians, you were pagans. You worshiped all kinds of gods. You sacrificed to all kinds of gods. Maybe the height of your spiritual knowledge was the philosophy of Greece. But compared to the revelation of Jesus Christ, your knowledge was elementary. It was basic. Now the fullness of knowledge has come. Why would you go back to those basic principles? You were in slavery at that time. Let's keep going. Look at verses 4 through 7. He says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. That's literally like daddy, like papa. That's Aramaic. It's a very intimate term. Verse 7, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. And so he gets into the promise here, right? He continues this analogy of us coming of age. Now that the heir has come of age, look at verse 4. But when the set time had fully come, the time for us to grow up, the time for Christ to come, the Messiah, the Son of God to come and be revealed to us, God sent his son born of a woman. So he's saying he was fully human, this is very important, right? Here's what this tells us about God. He's not an aloof, distant, unknowable God, but he's a God who came down here. He's walked in our shoes. He's a God who got into the mess of humanity. He's a God who understands suffering and pain and loss. He's a God who's even experienced death because we Christians believe that Jesus came down, God in flesh and blood, and went to the cross and died for our sins. One of the great church fathers, St. Gregory of Nyssa, said this, what God has not assumed, God has not saved. In other words, he's saying Jesus became human to restore humanity. Very important. Born of a woman, born under law. Jesus came as a Jewish man. He was born under the law. This is so important. This is so important because Jesus came. He's the only person who's ever come in flesh and blood, God, fully human, and fully divine. The church has believed that for 2,000 years. And he's the only one who came, born of a woman, and also born under the law, who perfectly kept the law. No one else was ever able to do it. Look at verse 5. In the fullness of time, he came to redeem those under the law. That word redeem means to buy freedom. If you're using the New Living Translation, to buy freedom or to pay a ransom. You see, Jesus did for us what we could never do ourselves. That's what Paul's telling us. He perfectly fulfilled the law, and he paid for our sins. He's the only human being who's ever lived a sinless life. He's the only human being who came under the law, and he kept the law. He didn't just do away with the law, but he fulfilled the law. He came in flesh and blood. He came as a human being. He came as a covenant-keeping Jew, and he fulfilled the law so that the time of freedom could come to all of us. That's what Jesus has done for us. Christ fulfilled the law so that God's children have freedom and we are no longer bound by the law. Have you ever read through the Old Testament before? You ever read through, Exodus and Leviticus and all those things? There's a lot of rules and regulations in there. A lot of really difficult ones. Do not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Well, I've never done that before. But there's a lot of weird stuff in there, right? All of these observations and things that people had to do and all of these things that were part of keeping the law. And Jesus came. Those were important for a time. Here's what he's saying. There was a time when the people of God were like an underage heir. They couldn't handle the responsibility and the freedom that was to come. But for a season, God gave his people the law, the commandments, these things that they needed to know him. When Jesus came, he fulfilled those things. He fulfilled those things. He perfectly kept the law, and he went to the cross, and he paid a ransom. He redeemed. That's what redeem means, right? To redeem the value of something. That's what he did. He paid for our sins on the cross. So now that we can fully know God, we're no longer slaves to the system, but we're free. And so here's what Paul is saying. Don't go backwards. Don't be tempted to go backwards. Don't listen to these voices that are pulling you astray. We live in a world right now where there's lots of voices pulling at us from different directions, but he's saying, keep your eyes on the cross. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't forget the source of your grace and what God has done for you. And then look at verses 6 and 7. Because you are his sons. Now, ladies, don't be offended. This was just the culture, the way it worked. So we're all included in this. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. It's the Spirit of adoption. That's what the Apostle Paul says. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He literally comes to us as the Spirit of adoption. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, Paul puts it this way. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. What a beautiful verse. What a beautiful verse. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes to us and he's the inner witness in our hearts that we're children of God when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit gives us assurance. Everybody say assurance. It's a really good thing. The Holy Spirit gives us the assurance that we are loved and accepted, not only forgiven of our sins, not only assured of a home in heaven, but the assurance that we actually have a relationship with God the Father. That's what the Holy Spirit literally does for us. What a beautiful and wonderful thing. Because there's one thing that all of humanity has in common, and that is this longing to be loved and accepted by our parents. That just transcends across cultures. That just transcends across ethnic boundaries. There's this thing that we all intrinsically have inside of us, and that is to be loved and accepted by our family. And some people haven't had that. Some people haven't had that. In fact, Jen kind of described that situation a little bit with Arno as a young child. Some people didn't have that relationship with their mother or father, and they carry around in their hearts a wound. And maybe that's some of you today. And I pray that today you experience healing as you come into the revelation of what God the Father has done for you. He's become a father to you. He's become the father that you always wished you had. And he sends his Holy Spirit to us, and it's a spirit of adoption. It's not a spirit of condemnation. It's not a spirit of abandonment. It's not a spirit of guilt. It's not a spirit of slavery, but it's a spirit of freedom. His Spirit testifies with our spirit, and we have the assurance that we are received as sons and daughters of God, that we are accepted. Last week, we talked about Martin Luther, the great reformer, the great Protestant German reformer. And we talked about Luther's rediscovery of this wonderful principle that we're justified by faith, right? Not by our works. But here's the reality. It wasn't like he was just this great theologian who stumbled upon this wonderful truth. That's part of the story. But the truth is, Martin Luther was on a search for assurance. He was a monk who prayed hours a day, who fasted, who beat his body into submission. He did all of these things, and yet he never had peace with God. He never had assurance of his salvation. No matter how hard he worked, no matter how good of a monk he was, he never felt like he had done enough to appease God. And the truth is, the reality is, he was onto something. You can't do enough. But when he stumbled upon this beautiful spiritual principle of justification by faith, he came into assurance because he began to realize that it was by faith that he tapped into what God had already done for him. And there was a peace that flooded his soul, that came over his heart, that changed his life. And that's the same revelation that the scripture invites us to have to this day, that we can experience this revelation of adoption, of sonship, of daughtership, of such an intimate relationship with God that we can call him Abba, Papa, Daddy, Father. That's who we are in Christ. That's who we are in Christ. Now, once again, this whole analogy of slavery, it doesn't quite hit us as hard. I mean, probably the closest analogy we have is the awful history of slavery in our own nation. But in this culture, they would have really understood this. Because if a master were to make one of his slaves a legal adopted son, that would change everything. That would change everything. That would mean that everything that that slave was working for and maintaining, he would know that one day he was going to inherit the fruits of his labor. How many of you know that would change the perspective? See, the difference between the heir, the son, the rightful heir, and the slave, even if they're both underage, is one of them is going to come into inheritance. One of them is going to receive the proceeds, the fruits of their labor, and the other is not. And that's what Paul is saying to us, that when you have the spirit of sonship, you know you're coming into inheritance. When you have the spirit of slavery, you're serving out of obligation. Put this in your notes today. If you're taking notes, when you came in, you should have received a sheet where you can write down some notes. The difference between the spirit of slavery and the spirit of adoption is the difference between serving God out of obligation and out of gratitude. That's the difference. See, the spirit of sonship, a son serves his father out of gratitude. You know, when I was a kid, my dad, he's a pastor by career, but he's a carpenter by trade. And so my dad made us work when we were kids. You know, there's a reason I stopped working for my dad in the ministry, because I actually wanted to sit behind a desk and not be on the roof all the time, because my dad is just a handy guy. He's always fixing everything. I'm like, Dad, I didn't go into the construction business. I want a pastor. And it's a great gift that he has, and he taught us how to work hard. You know, probably as a kid, I didn't value that so much, but later on in life, when I realized when my parents were giving us things to do around the house and making us work and making us cut grass and do things like that, I realized I was coming into the benefit of that. Like, you know, they let me live in their house and eat their food. It's kind of a nice benefit. But I realized I was receiving the proceeds, you know, the blessings of being a son. And so they begin to develop a sense of gratitude. But a slave who inherits nothing serves out of obligation, serves out of fear, right? Serves out of fear of reprisal from the master if he doesn't do the things he's supposed to do. See, there's a difference. And here's what Paul's saying is, we've received the spirit of adoption. To be a Christian is to be adopted into God's family. Now, I shared this story with you guys back in May, but there was a wonderful story in May, an amazing story in the news about the yogurt company Chobani. Any Chobani Greek yogurt fans in the house? Raise your hand. Say amen. Okay, a few of you guys. I happen to like me some Greek yogurt. I used to be an Oikos fan. I'm kind of switching over to Chobani because of this story I'm going to share with you. But the CEO and founder of the company, Hamdi Yulakaya, who's originally from Turkey, he, back in May, made an announcement to the company's 2,000 full-time employees at his upstate New York plant that they were going to receive up to 10% of the company's value. So if the company ever goes public or it's sold, his company, his employees are going to receive a 10% stake. This guy's like a billionaire. And so for the average person, now he gave out the shares based on longevity at the company, based on tenure. So the average estimated value of the shares for a workers, like tens of thousands. But for some of the people who have been there longer than others, who have tenure, their share is worth like millions. I mean, it's an extreme act of generosity in this corporate world that we live in today. Just an amazing, amazing story of how this man has given his employees a 10% stake in a company he started. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you think those employees were just a little bit more motivated to show up to work on Monday after that announcement? Do you think they just took a little bit more pride in their work and they just felt a little more motivation to go to work? Yeah, because it changes everything when you come into ownership, right? It changes everything when you come into ownership. And sadly, many people relate to God like a taskmaster. They relate to God in the spirit of slavery, not in the spirit of adoption, the spirit of sonship. And many people come from, sadly, even church backgrounds where it was all about obligation and fear and coercion, and you have to show up to church so many times or on certain holy days or whatever. And all they ever did was develop a sense that they served God out of obligation, that they have to do these things to earn the approval of God. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to. I remember before we opened this church, I'm going out on the streets of Port Chester and handing out some flyers. And I remember meeting somebody kind of laughing when I gave them a flyer, like, man, Pastor, you don't want me to come to your church. Like, kind of saying, like, you don't know what I've done. And I'm thinking to myself, no, you're just the kind of person who's qualified to come, because we all need the grace of God. We all come to this thing empty-handed, and we don't serve God out of obligation. We don't go to church and go through all the acts and do all these things to earn God's approval. No, no, no. It's sinners who come to the church to receive God's grace. Aren't you thankful for that? As we said last week, no perfect people need apply. Pressure's off, okay? That's the beauty of the gospel. God receives us where we are. He receives us where we are. And it's the revelation of what God has done for us that changes our hearts. Do you understand? See, our natural default tendency for some reason as human beings is to strive. It's to strive because you know what? That's the way the real world works, doesn't it? That's the way the real world works. That's the principles of this world. You strive. You work hard. You earn what you get. You earn your reputation. You earn your way in this world. You work hard. You fight for your place, and you step on everybody you have to get to the top. But nothing is given to you in life for free. And so we come to the gospel, and it kind of shocks our reality. It shocks our reality, and it causes us to melt down in some ways. And even though we know the gospel here, you can come to church and hear it over and over and over again. We need to keep hearing it. We need to keep hearing it because we have to get it into our hearts, because it's counterintuitive to how we think and how we tick as human beings. Because here's what we do. We find ourselves striving to earn God's favor. We find ourselves thinking that it's something within us. If we could just do a good job, if we could just live out this life in a righteous and holy way, maybe we could just earn God's approval. And sometimes we get to this place where we've been a Christian for a while that we begin to think that we're coasting, that we've earned some credit with God. You know, you're feeling really good about yourself. Like, I've racked up some frequent flyer miles. I've been in church a whole lot. I've racked up some points. I can cash some in now. You can kind of tend to think that way. Or on the opposite end, some people come to church at first and they feel like totally unworthy. Like, I couldn't even walk in the door because who am I to come to church and pretend like I have it all together? Well, listen, you don't have to pretend like you have it all together. That's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is we get this revelation of what God has done for us. What he's done for us, that he's adopted us into his family, that he's freely given of himself, that he sent his son Jesus to the cross, and his work is finished. There's nothing that we can add to it. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ that saves us. And when we place our faith in what Christ has done for us, when we get this revelation of how much God loves us freely, unconditionally, where we are with our brokenness, with our bad habits, with our sins, with our past, that he accepts us as we are, and he freely poured himself out for us on the cross, it changes our hearts. And what happens is the spirit of slavery goes away and the spirit of adoption comes into us. The Holy Spirit literally whispers to our hearts, you are adopted, you are received, you are accepted, you are received as a son or daughter. That's the inner witness that we have. Many of you, when you first came to faith, the very first time you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you felt a sense of that peace, didn't you? You felt that sense of release on the inside. It was the inner witness of the Holy Spirit who testified to you that you're a son, that you're a daughter, that you received by God's grace. And that is the beauty of the gospel. It brings us to a place of rest from our striving to be accepted by God. And we're accepted as sons and daughters. Let me close with a final story as the worship team comes back in just a moment. How many of you saw the movie 12 Years a Slave? Anybody of you saw that powerful movie that came out a couple years ago? 12 Years a Slave, it tells the story of a black free man named Solomon Northrop, who was actually from New York State, from Saratoga Springs, New York. He was a violinist, educated, wonderful black man, free man, who was abducted into slavery, sold into slavery by two men who duped him, brought him down to Washington, D.C., drugged him, and took him down to New Orleans, and he was sold into the slave trade, and he wound up serving for 12 years on plantations in Louisiana, and he experienced all of the harsh realities of slavery in Louisiana. In fact, my family is a bunch of history buffs. My dad and my brother, years ago, before this story ever came to become a movie, we actually took a trip one time and found the graveyard of some of the slave owners, and there were some others who were kind to him along his journey. Very interesting stuff. And so anyway, this story, it's based on a true story, and Northrop goes through all of these experiences as a slave and saw all kind of terrible things until eventually he was able to get a message back home to New York, and one of his friends comes to rescue him. It's a very powerful scene at the end of the movie. His friend comes to rescue him the day that he had dreamed of for 12 years, and he's on this carriage leaving with his friend as the owner, who had been so cruel to him, Mr. Epps, is yelling at him and commanding him to come back, telling him he has to stay, telling him he has no right to leave. And you know, you and I, we would look at that and we would say, who in the world? Can you imagine anybody in their right mind looking back and going back into slavery, right? But it's this kind of powerful scene because you see how powerful a master who's lorded himself over his slave for all these years, how powerful his voice is over somebody that he's had utter control over. And Solomon Northrop just looks straight ahead as he's leaving to freedom. And we can't even imagine going back to that situation. But here's the truth. Sadly, so many times we're tempted. We're tempted to turn back from the freedom that we have in Christ to something else. Something else. Maybe it's religion. Maybe it's going through the motions. Maybe it's striving kind of subconsciously without even realizing it. We find ourselves striving to be accepted by God, working to earn God's approval, just hoping that we'll be good enough. And on our bad days, really feeling like there's this huge distance between us and God. On our good days, feeling like God is just really that much more happier with us. And we don't even realize it, but you know what happens? The spirit of slavery begins to come back into our hearts and replace the spirit of adoption of sonship. For the Galatians, the temptation was to turn back to the law, to turn to the Old Testament, to those customs. Now, sitting here in the year 2016, it's modern day Americans, that's not our temptation today, right? Most of you are not fighting off the temptation to begin eating kosher and get circumcised. That's not probably the challenge for you. But what is it for you? What is it that comes? And because see, for them, it was very tangible for them. Those things, it seemed like, okay, here's something we can hang our hat on. If we observe the laws, if we get circumcised, if we do all these things that these Judaizers are telling us to do. But for us, it's just other things. For us, it's other things. Maybe it's doing good works. Maybe it's church attendance. Maybe it's being a nice person. Maybe it's believing that somehow we can do enough good things to somehow earn God's favor and save ourselves. And the reality is that's just not the way justification works. It's only because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Amen? It's a game changer. It changes everything. And so, as the worship team comes this morning, one final thought for you. When we truly experience that revelation of what God's done for us in Christ, the revelation of his finished work for us, it brings to us that assurance. I know some of you in here today, under the sound of my voice, you struggle with that assurance thing. There's still this kind of subtle part inside of you that wonders if God fully accepts you for who you are, for where you are in life, with your flaws, with your sins, with your past, with your current condition. And I want to tell you, through Jesus Christ, we're adopted into God's family. We're received as sons and daughters, and the Holy Spirit gives us that assurance. We don't have to keep striving. We don't have to have restlessness. We don't have to have a lack of peace. It's so sad. Many Christians, they don't have peace because they've never come to that assurance that Martin Luther found, that he was so desperately longing for. And they're like Luther, they're struggling. They're trying to serve God. They're trying to please God. They're trying to do all of these things, but it always seems to be elusive. But listen, when you come into Christ, he sends his spirit into your heart that testifies to your spirit in your heart that you have been adopted into God's family. And that changes everything. If we could get that revelation into our spirits, into our minds, it would change the way we live this Christian life. It would change beating ourselves up. It would change condemnation and guilt and walking in those things. Because see, that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to shame us into just running away from God every time we mess up instead of turning back to God in his loving arms as a father. And I'll tell you the final thing that happens when you really get this truth. You begin responding to God in gratitude rather than out of obligation. There's a difference between serving God out of obligation and serving God out of gratitude. And you know what another word is for serving God out of gratitude? It's the word worship. It's more than something that we just do on a Sunday morning. It just starts on Sunday morning, but it's supposed to go all throughout your week. When you give your life back to God, that's called worship. See, I'm not letting you off the hook. The Apostle Paul's not telling us we're not supposed to live righteous lives. We're supposed to do good works. We're supposed to do the things that Jesus commanded us to do. He commanded us to do a lot of things. But when you set out to do those things, you quickly realize how desperately you need the grace of God operating in your lives to be the people he's called you to be. And the good news is he's given us his Holy Spirit. And so we begin to do the things God's called us to do. We begin to treat people the way God's called us to treat them. And you know what that's called? Worship. We give our lives back to him in gratitude. So I want to pray for you this morning. Why don't you stand with me? And can we just do that this morning? Let's offer ourselves back to God in worship. I want to pray for you. And first of all, I want to pray for those who maybe that striving describes you and you need to place your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you grew up in church. Maybe you were catechized. You went to Sunday school, made your confirmation, did all those wonderful things. Those are beautiful and wonderful and meaningful things. But I'm talking about, have you come to the place of placing your faith in Jesus Christ, of receiving this truth that God has done for you, which you could never do yourself? I want to pray for you, because if you've never experienced that assurance, I want you to have that assurance today. And then I want to pray for everybody that all of us, our response today would be that we respond with our lives in worship. We're going to sing. We're going to lift our hands. We're going to lift our voices in just a moment. It'll be a great tangible expression of what we just talked about. But I'm talking about really knowing who we are in Christ, really receiving this spirit of adoption, just like it changed little Arnaud's life. And he's a totally different little guy. He's a Cassidy through and through because of what he experienced. What God's calling us is to know who we are through and through in him, to be changed. Changed in our identity, changed in our hearts, changed in the way we operate. So let me pray for you this morning. Would you just bow your head with me for a moment? Father, first of all, I pray for anybody in this place who's never received that assurance of salvation, that today they would just pray the humblest of prayers, that they would turn their heart to you today and say, Jesus, just pray that with me if it's you. Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. I place my faith in you and your finished work on the cross. Literally pray those words. I place my faith in you and your finished work on the cross. I turn from my sins and I receive you as my Savior today. I pray that they receive the assurance of peace today. Father, I pray for every person in this place. They would have a greater revelation of your love for them, a greater revelation of how dearly loved and received. And God, I pray that even today you would send your Holy Spirit in a greater way into our hearts today to testify to our spirits that we are adopted, we're received as sons and daughters. God, may we embrace that identity. May we live in it. May we walk in it. May we think in it. May we breathe in it, God. And may we respond with our lives in gratitude and worship. I thank you that the spirit of slavery is broken and freedom has come, because he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just